looks like it. I'm going to call the title of this message, The Stranger of Galilee. The Stranger of Galilee. This is not an accidental message. This is a song I used to sing. And I thought, I don't think I ever sang it at the chapel or in this church. But I used to sing it a lot way back when we were in the Lutheran church in Eau Claire. And the pastor sang that about every Easter or so. Do you remember Pastor Hagee? Or no, this would be... No, you wouldn't remember him. No, Gene might. And anyway, it starts out... My voice won't do it anymore, but it says, it starts out by saying, in fancy I stood by the shore one day of a beautiful murmuring sea, and I saw the great crowds as they thronged the way of this stranger of Galilee. I saw how the man that was blind from birth in a moment was made to see, and the lame were made whole by the matchless skill or something of the stranger of Galilee. And anyway... Oh, yeah, it was a beautiful song. I thought, why is it? I used to sing it so much. Why didn't I ever sing it at the chapel? And anyway, I realize now that how much of a stranger Jesus Christ really is. He's a stranger to today's church. He asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He was kind of giving us a clue right in the middle of what he asked. And even though the entire Old Testament was built around who he was and is, everything about him always was and always will be a great mystery. As such, a constant, nonstop intake of God's eternal word slowly reveals the identity of this stranger from Galilee. As such, never would I or, you know, ever guess that the scriptures overwhelmingly revealed the Savior Son of God as the man Christ Jesus. It's overwhelming. It's not just an incidental scripture. It's overwhelming. Rather than a deity figure that is created by men with the devil's help. Well, this understanding does not make me or anyone else real popular. It's not a popular revelation that we're talking about. However, I quit trying to win any popularity contest a long time ago. My inward attitude of this is I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And following that up, what is truth? And if any church at any point whatsoever disagrees with the Word of God, that church is wrong and needs to repent. See, that's the foundation for repentance. And the reason is, truth is one. Truth is not a bunch of variables. It's not a bunch of things. Truth is one. Or it's not truth. And when the Word of God is overshadowed by church traditions and theology, we got problems, major problems. I woke up one morning with the revelation that false doctrines control men. Maybe did I say anything about the false doctrines control men. And contrary to scriptural truth, can and will cause men to kill if necessary. You know, they will kill you thinking they're doing God's service. And since God set the Old Testament law aside, if he set it aside, abolished it, made it insufficient, made it unnecessary, and we insist on going by it, which is legalism. You know what I mean? If we insist by going by it, are we in false doctrine? I wouldn't broadcast that. But you're right. You can be in something that was true, which gives us an insight as to the unfolding revelation. You go ahead.
Well, isn't it worse? I mean, aren't you in sin? I mean, you're in defiance of God.
Yeah.
I mean, if you go by something God abolished and you do it anyways, you're going against the will of God.
Yes, yes, you go, yes, that's good. But does that give us a clue or an understanding of some of the reasons that people are having difficulty today? The church world has basically done what the Galatians did and have gone back to the living by the law. And we have run into that. I mean, in this church, we have seen the effects of that. And the legalism, see, law produces legalism, and God wants us to be free. So when the Bible says, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, that's the opposite of the works of the law. So that's the other side, the reverse side of the law. So it becomes false doctrine to those who insist on going by it, and as such, when truth makes men free, okay, well, that's what we're talking about. Now, the Jewish leaders knew the scriptures, and yet they did not actually know God. Did they know the scriptures? Oh, yeah. So can we know the scriptures and not know God? Yeah. And so men can read and hear God's word and never get to know the one behind it. But Jesus said, eternal life is getting to know the one true God and to know Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm beginning to understand that if you make Jesus God, then that scripture doesn't, you can't use that scripture. You can't figure it out because it won't make sense. But once he becomes the man Christ Jesus, like we see in Timothy, then we have then that scripture makes sense. It says eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. We got to know them both. So Paul said, I want to know him. Whom to know? Or, I want to know him. Oh, that I might know him. I want to, in the fellowship of his, or the sea, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Everything about that is a man. There's no deity in that. So the question that determines our eternal life is going to be today, will I believe the word of God or will I believe the church? Or should we say the churches, plural? Do we believe the churches? And I tell you what, I told you, you know, this morning about Clarence Rossi, and I'm not going to go into detail in right now, but Clarence did something that led him to having a vision from God that pointed towards what we are seeing happen right here, right now. He saw this how many years ago? 50 years ago? 40 years ago? And because he had developed this unsatisfied, insatiable, is that the word? Hunger for the Word of God. He couldn't be satisfied. And so he read it, and he read it, and he read it, and he read it. And I remember when we met him, and I was, you never saw him without the Bible. He had it tucked under his arm or carried it in his little case, or he had it somewhere on him all the time. And whenever you saw him, and I avoided him like a lot of other people did, is because if you got near him, he was like an octopus. An arm would come out and grab a hold of you, and now you can plan on another 15 minutes. It's pretty hard to get away because he wouldn't stop talking. And then he was embarrassing because all he wanted to talk about was the Word of God, you know. And I looked back, and I the other day I was ashamed, and I thought, Keith Gunn, there was a man of God, and he saw things that, you know, and I was too ignorant and dumb to recognize it. Now, the Bible says to buy the truth and sell it not. And I'd like to say that truth will be the most expensive item that you'll ever set out to buy. You're not going to buy anything more expensive. And the reason is the enemy of our souls hates it with a passion, and he is called the God of this world. And so he will find people that will resent and resist the truth. He'll resist it through indifferent friends. That's why your brethren that hated you. Well, they don't. Why would a brethren hate you? Unless you bought the truth and refused to sell it, but they didn't agree with it. Jesus made a statement, and he said, "And those that are of the truth hear my voice." And you know what? That's backwards. But that's the way he worded it in John 18:37. "Those that are of the truth hear my voice." Why did he say, "And those that hear my voice will find the truth"? You know what I mean? But that's the way it's worded backwards. And it's not just in the King James. It's worded in all of them. I got a question and I got an answer. So I won't look for an answer here. But what is the difference between most of the Pharisees of Jesus' day and most of today's church leaders? And the answer is, not much. Not much. And if men have to ignore or try to explain away even one verse of Scripture, their heart is not right with the eternal Word of God, and therefore before God. Their heart's not right. We can't explain away one verse. That's why we have to insist on the whole counsel. Jesus said that man shall live by every word. He didn't say by the ones you like, that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we better understand what the rest of the every words are. You know, what are the rest? Well, one more thing. It says in Ephesians 5:30, I think. I can't read my own writing here. It says that we are members of his flesh, or his body, his flesh, and his bones. That's in a present sense. What does that mean? Or in Romans 8:3, it says God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. How do we make the second member of the Trinity out of that? Anyway, the stranger of Galilee. Jesus asked his disciples, I said this before, I'm going to say it again, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And my question would be, what has changed? What has changed? But there isn't the question today, who is he? Who is he? Is he deity? Is he part of the Trinity? Is he God himself? Who is he? And part of John 17:3 is that in order to have eternal life, men need to know the Son of God as well as God himself. See, it's a dual thing. If we have to know both the Father and the Son, then we have to have a separation and we can't get away from it. So if John 17:3 is worded right, and it's worded the same in every translation, then we have to know both. And if we have to know both, and if one of them is different than the other one, then we can't have Trinity and we can't have oneness. See, aren't we supposed to believe in him? Which would mean then that we must also understand his identity. As such, is he a man or is he a deity or is he both? We have to understand that. And, of course, this has been the major area of controversy for hundreds of years, lest we think that we're kind of one of a kind and strange thing. This has cropped up over the years. As a matter of fact, you can read in church history, there's quite a few people that came to the conclusion that Jesus was a man. And a lot of those guys were burned at the stake. Now, I can't say that I really thought much about all of that. I didn't over the years, no. Until my newfound relationship with the eternal Word of God caused this to become vital. You can't keep listening to the Word without this becoming an issue. Because after a while, it stands out as plain as it can, like neon lights. You know, it's just, it's real obvious. Jesus did not actually say that it mattered what men said. He said, what do men say? He said, I'm really interested in what they say because I want, so I know how to change. No, he didn't say that. It didn't matter what men thought. He just wanted to know, what are they saying? And, well, some say this, some say that. And today, well, some say you're part of the, that he's part of the Trinity, and part of some say that he's God himself, and some say that he's man, some say he's deity. And so he said, you know, to Peter, he says, well, you know, well, what do men say? And then he said, well, what do you say? What do you, he didn't say to Jesus, he said to his disciples. From the scriptures, it has now become a major issue to me. And I think to us, it's gaining issuance. Is that a word?
I don't think that. Might be a stretch.
I didn't intend it to be, but as I now realize that it does matter to men's souls who they believe the man Christ Jesus really is. It has now become, from the scriptures, a salvation issue. You follow me? It is now a salvation issue. And I think we're going to see something in the days ahead. And it's not that people, Benny Hinn or whoever might be a Trinitarian, it's not that these people won't probably go to heaven. But if this thing is, if they're confronted with this and they refuse it or resist it, we got problems in River City. I saw some powerful things when I was a Trinitarian. I mean, I was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit in a Trinitarian setting. But I wouldn't be comfortable there anymore. And so anyway, as a man, Jesus, as a man that obeyed the Father like no other man ever did, and one that God made into whatsoever he was and is, and that's what it tells us. God made him this, God made him that, God made him this, God made him that. Let the house of Israel know, surely God has made him Lord in Christ. If God made him into this, and then God glorified him, then we have the one that all of the prophets prophesied about. Now that's what the Old Testament prophets said. This is what was going to happen. The man who fulfilled all of the righteousness of God and therefore became the spotless sacrifice, the eternal mediator between God and men. There's one God and one mediator who mediates. And a mediator makes peace between two, or tries to. However, once men allowed the devil to change his identity in 1 John 4:3, into anything else within men's minds and hearts, then we lose his God-given purpose and intentions for the redemption of men's souls. And this is what is beginning to happen. And it's like, I can't help it, boys and girls. The scriptures are becoming too obvious. And that is a strange experience, when the scriptures become obvious, because we keep thinking it's going to come with spiritual discernment, which means it's not really obvious. It, you know, yes, it is. All of a sudden, it does become obvious. And whether spiritual discernment is replaced with being obvious, I'm trying to think of a word that used the word obvious there, and I can't, but or not, I don't know what happens, but all of a sudden, it is an obvious revelation. Now, we are told that the first Adam, man, disobeyed what? What did he disobey? Didn't he disobey God's word? What he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, wasn't that his word? Wasn't that the same as the word we have here? That was given, that was spoken to the fathers by the prophets and spoken to us through his son? And it, because he disobeyed God's word, it caused sin to come upon all men, we think. Boy, that's severe. That's a severe punishment. Whereas the second Adam, man, and it says that. It calls him the second Adam, and it calls him the man. perfectly obeyed God, which allowed God to forgive and give eternal life to whosoever would repent and believe. It says on him. To believe in him, to believe on him, and that he was that which God, through the prophets, as well as Christ himself, said that he was and is. We have to believe that he is what the prophet said. We have to believe that he is what Christ said. And because I have fallen in love with God's holy word, and I have, the identity of Christ began to be revealed in an obvious way. And then through the scriptures, I began to see how and why it matters as to what we believe. See, God brought forth a man. A son, for his own reasons, and when we allow the devil to change Christ's true identity within our minds and our hearts, then we develop a false image within us. And you know what? That took a while. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychoanalyst or whatever they call them. I can't take and study and see what's going on in people. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on in your hearts and minds. I'm getting a better idea of it, but we don't know what's going on. We don't even know our own hearts. But anyway, I begin to realize that with the wrong information, we develop a wrong image. With the right information, we begin to develop a right image. We're like a computer. And so we get a false image that exalts itself against the knowledge. And you know what? I finally realized. You see, in that scripture in 2 Corinthians 10 where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know what? I realized, I'm not sure, you know, we say, well, the knowledge, the truth of God's, of who he is and who Christ is, whatever. You know what? I don't know that that's exactly what that's saying. And a false image would exalt itself against the truth of God. Do you follow me? That's a better understanding of it. Instead of saying, well, it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it exalts itself against the truth. And so, we are to understand God's will and go by it. That's what the scriptures tell us. However, the devil knows how vital it is for either men or devils or angels, men or angels, to know and go by God's will. He discovered that the hard way. And so being the mastermind deceiver, and he is, and being able to deceive all of those who can be deceived, anyone who can be deceived is going to get deceived, he appears within the minds of even well-meaning churchgoers as an angel of revelation and righteousness. Oh, I just had an experience in God. And then, you hear the revelation that happened as a result, and you realize that I don't think that was God. Because people can't discern what spirit actually spoke to them. The Jewish leaders, with only the types and shadows to go by, and being puffed up by their ego and their self-righteousness, were hardly even a challenge to the devil, as well as those who trust their own wisdom and prudence. That's not even a challenge. He could deceive them at his will. And so, until or while great men and women are saying today, you know, they say, well, what devil? What devil? He uses them like pawns in a chess game. Works them around, resists the truth, resists the things of God, makes fools out of them before the angels of God and the men of God who have gone on before us. And whether they can see, you know, they're looking down, they can see us, I don't know. By actually not, you know, in the case of Abraham and the guy that was in his bosom.
Lazarus.
In the case of Lazarus and Abraham, it kind of looks like maybe they can look down. I don't know. And so, by actually not really knowing God, men also are not aware of the enemy. See, if you don't know God, then you're not going to know anything about the devil as well. That God has allowed to be here. And this has been a big issue, a big question in my mind. I'm finally starting to see it from the scriptures. The devil is here for the perfection of men's souls. As such, the devil does have a ministry. And while God's will is for all men to be saved, the devil's intentions are to stop those who are comfortable with false doctrines and his lies. You see his ministry? He works to stop those who are comfortable with their false doctrines. Stop them from getting into the truth. And so he goes about, the Bible says he walks about as a roaring lion, a great predator, that preys upon the weaker prey, or those with their defenses down, or how about those who are never warned to watch out for him? What if people are never warned? Was that not an act of God's mercy to introduce deliverance to this church? What would we know about that area if God hadn't done that? It's a mystery. And if people aren't warned to watch out for the devil, are they going to do it? Probably not. What if people are told, like I was told years ago, don't worry about the devil. You're a Christian. He can't touch you. Don't worry about him. And Peter says, I tell you what, he didn't say don't believe them, but I'm going to put the words in his mouth and say, Peter said don't believe them. And he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Would that be me? Been there, done that. I don't think the devil has ever run into much opposition in anything I'm familiar with. In fact, entire countries are pretty much under his control. And so as an evil dictator, he watches to see. Now that's what, if we understand Job right, God said, where have you been? Well, I've been walking here and walking there. You know what? He wasn't running into much opposition except for Job. And that bugged him. And so he watches to see if anybody wakes up out of the sleep that he puts upon them, and then he works and try and put them back to sleep. However, if and when some experience supernatural faith in the man Christ Jesus, and I tell you what, we are going to experience a faith in the man Christ Jesus, who God glorified. And that is going to be a different thing. Ken was supernaturally anointed to say something today. I don't know if everybody else caught it or not. I did. I felt it in my spirit. We're on the verge. It's coming. Get ready. No, you can't get ready, but do whatever you can. You know what I mean? Don't stay away from the word. Get it in your system. See, Jesus was the only man ever that soundly overcame the devil. The one that we are told will also lead us to overcome. See, the devil has a problem, and those who begin to resist him had better start walking in the Spirit, or they're going to have a problem, or he will destroy them. And so if and when they insist upon turning to the flesh, the law, and the legalism. And so, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And so, God created men with the ability to exercise logic. You have logical tendencies. You can think, you can create, or you can reason. He also created men with the ability to obey him. And however, unfortunately, logic will win over obedience probably 95% of the time plus. Logic wins. unless a substance called faith is allowed to kick in. And then I started to see what faith is. Faith is not normal. It's a supernatural thing, but it has to come, and it only comes from a supernatural source, and the only source available for that is the Word of God, which is not, it's not natural, but it's spiritual. And the Word of God will create faith in us. And this is where things get sticky and tricky, and that is also why God in His great mercy directed us towards a nonstop intake of His Word. The more I hear the Word, the more I realize this was the greatest miracle I have ever experienced. As many other things that I have seen, nothing was greater than what happened when God directed me to a nonstop intake of His Word. Was it hard? Sure, it was hard. I had a lot of factors in my favor. One of them being old age. What are my options? You know what I mean? I'm running out of years. I've been wanting to have a right relationship with God's Word for years. What's wrong with no? And I'm glad that the people in this church who are a lot younger than me felt that they ran out of options as well and did the same thing. And every time I hear the scriptures playing on Pablo's front steps there, I think, he's a young man. I'm over twice as old as he is. Why does he see that? And he does. We have some phenomenal conversations. Now, faith comes by hearing God's Word. And so does truth. Because Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So both faith and truth come by hearing of God's Word. But also, faith comes by hearing God's Word in truth. So it's not just hearing the Word, but here is the problem. Logic is not able to rightly interpret God's Word. We cannot, by logic and reasoning and intellect and wisdom and prudence, we can't interpret God's Word. And so without the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, men are doomed to false theology and sensual practices, senses, going by their senses. However, the actual working of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is as great of a mystery. It's as great of a mystery to natural and carnal-minded churchgoers who end up being sensual, most of them, as any of the greatest of all Bible mysteries. It's a mystery. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. It's a mystery. And you know what? It's all but a mystery to me. I'm just beginning to see the effects of it. And because I can see it working and know that it's not anything that I can understand here, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And God is not, He's not really letting us go. He's not leaving us as orphans. He's not, you know what I mean? He has His hand on this little group of Podunkville people. So anyway, as long as men maintain their trust in the greatness of the wise and the prudent, you know, and how many years have I been there? Great trust in the wisdom and the prudence of the intellects. As long as we have trust in that part of society, of mankind, the Holy Spirit has no place to operate within the church. And so rather than only hearing God and therefore getting the Bible-given revelations of the actual Holy Spirit ministry, see, rather than only hearing God and therefore getting the revelations of the Holy Spirit ministry, men turn to the, quote, great church scholars and their commentaries. And if anybody wants any, and you want some, and, you know, I have some. You can have them. They're worth a lot of money, but you can have them. And we'll see if that gets any calls. And so anyway, they turn to these, the great ones, to try and understand the hows and the whats and the whys of how the Holy Spirit works. And as such, men are led to believe, now I'm saying this from experience, that the Holy Spirit leads and guides those in authority, and they in turn lead the rest. That's the church teaching. The pastor gets direction from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, and then it's his job to lead and guide the rest. You know what? They're not doing a very good job if that's the way it works. It's not working real well. Like Shelley says, she says, well, how's that working for you? For years, I bought that. The Holy Spirit was leading Community Chapel, great ones, and it was being passed on to us, lesser ones, and we were passing it on to the lesser ones. And then one day I realized that truth is one, and not the variety of beliefs that those in authority believe they are being led into. How can they believe that what they are believing, they are actually being led into? And no matter how weird are some of these beliefs, I mean, they're weird. The deceptions of the devil are able to convince men that the theories that come from church leaders is of the Holy Spirit. And one day, and I mean, we have a Holy Spirit that speaks different things depending on the occasion. Depends on what church he's in. He speaks fundamentalism to the Baptists, and he speaks, you know, this to that church. And I bought into this whole line of foolishness and ignorance myself. I was sold on it, so I understand how easy it is to be deceived. The devil is a mastermind deceiver. So the truth is that the Holy Spirit is and was given for the leading and guiding of every person. Find me anything else in the Scriptures that says anything else. He was given for the leading and the guiding of every single person individually, so that individuals all might be able to work out their own salvation through truth. You see that? It requires the Holy Spirit working in me for me to work out my salvation. I can't do it without the Holy Spirit. To as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. And you know what happens when you have the Holy Spirit behind you when you're working out your salvation? You get the fear and trembling. But when you're doing it through legalistic means, the fear and trembling part of it is gone. When men are in false doctrine and therefore not of the truth, if they're in false doctrine but not of the truth, and yet are being led to believe that what they are being taught is the truth, then they have no foundation so as to work out their own salvation accurately. They can't work it out. If you don't have the right foundation, just like this morning, the thing that really came to me was that it's called Jesus the chief cornerstone. And if the cornerstone is not accurate, is not placed in the right position, and if you don't understand the cornerstone, you can't build on a false cornerstone. The thing is going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. You have to have an accurate understanding of that cornerstone. God set it up that way. And so, we have this thing spoken of by the prophet Jude. And he was in verse 19, which is a separated conglomeration. You know what a conglomeration is? Of disoriented church clubs. Conglomeration of disoriented church clubs. A conglomeration of disoriented church clubs. I like to put words in like that every so often. does that describe it or not? Charlie, you've been around in a lot of the different services. That pretty well fits. Yeah. And they're no different than the Elks Club or the YMCA. In fact, in some cases, they're in worse spiritual condition than the clubs. And They ignore the Holy Spirit leadership. They go by their own wise and prudent senses. And unless God gives you eyes that can see and ears that can actually hear, you or me or anyone else will never, ever, 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 ever see the real picture. If we're not given eyes to see and ears to hear, we're not going to see it, and we're not going to hear it either. So why the nonstop ongoing intake of God, of the Word of God? Why do we do it? If you have ever been fitted for a pair of glasses, then you get a parable picture of how it works. See, the optometrist keeps adjusting the filters until he finds a combination that allows us to have 20/20 vision. He keeps adjusting the filters. He adjusts the filter. Has anyone here not been fitted for glasses? You've never been fitted for them? Well, they have this thing, and they'll say, which is better, number one or number two? Number two. Which is better here, number two or number three? And they go through this thing, and they keep fitting you, see? And when I was looking at this, I thought, this is the picture. The Scriptures slowly fit us with a better vision. We keep having a better vision, and we keep seeing better. We keep seeing better. But if you don't have the intake of the Scriptures, you don't ever see it. So if all you have is false doctrine, you don't have a 20/20 picture. You don't get it. See, God told us that He blesses those who delight in what He said. I'm changing the wording, but that's what it says in Psalms 1. Blessed are those who delight in my word and keep His word constantly in their minds and hearts day and night. If they're blessed, who blesses them? God's word is like those adjustment filters. As such, the word is perfect. We are the ones who can't see spiritual things. And so most Bible readers are just that. That's just what they are. Bible readers. They're not meditators. Yes, meditators. And therefore, a popular book by some good Christian author may be as interesting or even more interesting to them than God's Word. You know what? I have been there. There are books I would have rather read than God's Word. I know what that's like. Until God did some faith changes somewhere deep inside of me. And so the ongoing intake of God's holy word, as men delight in it, see, the ongoing intake of it is like the filter adjustments that the optometrist uses so as to clear up our spiritual eyesight. So we keep listening and 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 say, well, I've heard that 100 times. Try it 101. Now try it 200. You know what? I just saw what that said after the 250th time. You know what? You didn't really see it. God opened your eyes to see it. Because you faithfully kept listening to that same thing. I don't know where I am. Okay. And when men only read God's word, like Clarence Rossi did, or like Smith Wigglesworth, and so when men only read God's word, not like Clarence Rossi did, and without that inward change that makes it hard for them to stop reading it. See, I'm at the place, and so are you. We're all in that. We've all come to a certain strange position. And the position is, you start reading the Scripture, and you find yourself 3 chapters later, and you forgot even why you started to read in the first place. That's what I'm like. I do that. It's like, I'd never been here before. And so anyway, As a result, if and when God's word only remains as a letter, men are forced to try and use their logic and intelligence to understand it. If it's only a letter, if they don't have the help of the Holy Spirit, they have to try to understand it somehow. All right, do you follow me? They got to come up with something. I have just pretty well described today's church. I mean, that's the way they are. It's a logical, sensual setting. And if the Holy Spirit was actually allowed to lead and guide all men, we would have a continuation of the book of Acts. Clayton, he had a church for a few years down in Center Eau Claire, and he called it Acts 2. And the idea was good. You know, that's the right, that's what we need. We need Acts 2. But we don't have Acts 2. We got, I don't even know if we have Acts. But once men become ignorant of the Word of God, ignorant, and therefore the God-intended teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, once we are ignorant, or if we are ignorant of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then men must set about to establish their own righteousness somehow. So now you got to use your logic. And when men get together, see, the secret to the thing is on your face before God. The mistake is on your face before lots of guys asking them questions, what do we do here? That's not being led by the Holy Spirit. That's being led by the opinions of a bunch of people and choosing the thing that makes the most sense. And so, when they establish their own righteousness, they are forced, like Cain, to go by what makes the most sense to their natural minds. See, and that, again, is a good description of today's overall church picture. I myself have always been a part of that which makes sense to the natural man. I've always been there until God stepped in. And even though God supernaturally slipped us into the spiritual realms a few times, we slipped out of the natural thing a few times and into the spirit. We were in deliverance, that was spirit. We were in a few things. But you know what? For the most part, I've gone by what made sense to the natural mind. See, we have a dilemma today. Real spiritual things appear foolish to the natural-minded church. I'll tell you what, if you want, this revelation of the humanity of Christ is a spiritual revelation. You want problems? Hang on to that revelation. You want to get dragged through the streets by your toes? Hang on to that revelation. Because that's about as hostile and anti the general church teaching as it gets. That's blasphemy. And yet, that's where eternal life is. And so men use their natural minds to discern things that are spiritual. And so what do we do? What do we do, John, when you told us to not believe every spirit? I mean, he's dead, but you know what I'm talking about. And he told us to try the spirits. What do we do? What are we supposed to try? What do we try them with? Natural minds that see the real things of God as foolish? I thought, lots of luck. No wonder many churchgoers over the years have called good things evil and evil things as good. When God brought the revival to Azusa Street, I have a whole great big book, if anybody's ever interested. I've read a little bit of it that somebody gave me, of the newspaper clippings of that hour. Have you ever seen it? Anybody ever seen that book? I got it over at the house. Betty wanted to see it. She brought it back. And anyway, of the opposition and the questions and the things that were going on in people's minds back 100 years ago. In 1 John 4, 1 through 3, it gives us the bottom line formula that we are to try the spirits by. Now, I've said this how many times? Which is the identity, the true identity of Christ. You try the spirits. If the spirit confesses that Jesus Christ is a man, That is really what it says. Every spirit that confesses that he came in the flesh. Is that man? Is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. And it's like, what does that mean? Well, a lot of foolish people could say, well, I don't see what the difference is. You know, what difference does it make? And you know why they say it? Because the devil has fitted them with his own style of glasses. So their eyes can't see and their ears can't hear. Most people have an inherited relationship with God rather than an up-to-date relationship. It's an inherited one. You know, it was good enough for my granddad, it's good enough for my dad, and that's going to be good enough for me. And I understand why. See, the devil has somehow managed to make the Word of God something of the past. Well, I don't go by that old book anymore. I go by modern updates, you know what I mean? And has updated it with the creeds and the traditions and the doctrines of today's churches. And that's our problem. As such, men use their creeds and their doctrines to interpret God's eternal Word rather than letting God's Holy Spirit of truth reveal what God meant by what he said. It's a lot easier to use the creeds to interpret it. Well, this is what we believe in this church. I'm thinking, and what does that gain you? See, it's kind of like, you know, it's not that, you know, well, it could be. It's like, it isn't. That's not the truth. In saying this, the end time dilemma that sets the stage for the conditions Paul prophesied about in 2 Timothy 3:1 is what we have. The church structure today is part of the dilemma, or it fits right in with what Paul prophesied to Timothy about in 2 Timothy 3. And even though I may be getting under some people's skin, you know, but the true identity of Christ is the very bottom line and foundation of the entire Bible. How's that? It's the bottom line. It is the foundation of everything that exists in the entire Bible. The second man was to replace what the first man messed up. You know what I'm saying? It's the bottom line. So what do we do with it? Well, we can't do very much about it. So I understand what I'm saying. I mean, this is God's work, not mine. But anyway, so when Peter said, "You are the Christ," and Jesus said, "You are blessed for that understanding," and then he said, and that I mentioned that this morning, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." And I thought, you know, what rock? What rock? Upon his confession, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And I thought, the Christ, Christos in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. In the Hebrews, when they thought of their Messiah, they were not looking for deity. That's why they got so upset when Jesus called himself the Son of God, because they misunderstood what he said. They were looking for a man to deliver them out of the hand of the Romans and to set up rule and reign, because he was going to be seated on the seat of David forever. So they're looking for an eternal kingdom, but they're looking for a natural one. So the rock was the confession that Jesus was a man. And you and I are going to get in trouble for that. And so, as I have consumed the Word for over 14 years, I keep wondering, how in the world did men ever come up with Christ being a God or being God himself? And, you know, because it all runs so contrary to everything within God's Word. You see, if God wants to make Christ into a God, he's able to. God can do anything he wants. If he wants to zap you and turn you into a God, he can do that. But I tell you what, you won't be equal to him. When we continue to read that God made Christ into whatever he was and is, and even gave him life within himself, we certainly do not have co-equals and co-eternals. We don't have. We don't have co-anything. Jesus told us, he said, my Father is greater than I am. And we are told that in the very end, the Son will turn the kingdom back over to the Father, so that God might be all in all. That's what it says. The word stranger in this, you know, the stranger of Galilee, the word stranger comes from the root word strange and means, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it means a person not seen or known or heard of before. It's somebody that they're not familiar with. A new person, one who is out of place, a visitor, one from another country. That's what the word stranger means. And so as such, the real man, Christ Jesus, always had pretty much been a stranger. They had a pretty good idea in the beginning of the church, and even though many may be introduced to him, you know, like altar calls. They're introduced, and you know what? There's nothing wrong with the altar calls. And a lot of things, but you know what the problem is? For the most part, the follow-up description that men get about him are seldom, if ever, found anywhere in God's Word. So they are introduced. They confess him as their Savior. They begin in a spiritual, are you following me? And so they go to church. And now they learn all the wrongs. They were fine up till they went to church. You suppose that would make me popular? So great confusion sets in with many new converts as they are taught about the chameleon type Savior. The chameleon type Savior, who is God when you need him, and he's a man when men need a lamb sacrifice. He's whatever you need. You need a God, he's God. You need a man, he's a man. And so we have a great confusion factor today. Most of the teaching about Christ, most of them are extra-biblical. I say it right, extra-biblical. Not clearly found anywhere within God's Word. And in fact, the only clear scriptural teachings reveal Christ as a man subject to the God of creation. And so men read God's Word as they are told to do and are thrown into confusion, but are told to go by church creeds for revelation and discernment. And so the Holy Spirit of truth also becomes a stranger. Well, I read it in the Scriptures. The Scripture says that. What do I do? Well, you just take the creeds and the doctrines and go to class, and we'll explain the Scriptures to you. And Jimmy Swaggart, when my sister was were down in Kentucky and she was hearing a lot of his messages and sending for some of his books, and he had one of his books was How to Understand the Bible. I say no more. But anyways, God bless you. I love you. Don't stop.